Today, we are in preparation for the coming missions emphasis early in the month of November. We're going to be taking a look at a series called Examining Our Worldview. Taking a look at what our worldview is. What is a worldview? Today, we're focusing on why does it matter what I believe? Why is understanding our worldview important? If I asked you a question this morning, what is your worldview? How many of you could give an answer? If I asked you the question, what is a worldview? How many of you could give me an answer? But why is our worldview important? I will just say that it has profound effects. Profound effects. Why, in the past, did Adolf Hitler do what he did? So many lives lost. So much killing, so much death, so much destruction. Why? Because of a worldview. We take a look in our world today at people like Osama. Everybody knows Osama. 10 years ago, nobody knew Osama. But today, everybody knows Mr. Osama. Why does he do what he does? Why has he had such an influence on so many willing to give their lives for the cause? Because of a worldview. This past week, we saw on the news a young man, I believe of 19 years of age. He was sentenced in the court for attacking an 80 or 81-year-old woman. You saw that in the news? Have you seen that? He was in a fit of rage. He smacked into the back of this lady's car. In a fit of rage, he gets out, he opens up the door and pounds her face, breaking both eye sockets, breaking her nose, breaking other things. And her face was a mess. And there wasn't any remorse or sorrow on his face for what he had done. Why? How does that happen? He has a worldview. And that worldview affects, incredibly, his actions. He has developed a worldview. You don't realize it, but every day you are affected and influenced by the worldviews of other people. And unless you take the time to stop and analyze, what is my worldview? What is it that is going to change and direct and motivate my life? If you don't do that, you're going to be influenced by every other worldview out there. We need to take the time and examine our own worldview. Let me give you a couple of common myths about what you believe. The first myth is called the sincerity myth. You guys know what this one is? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Sincere. You've heard the saying many times, you can be sincere, but you can also be sincerely wrong. Absolutely. I can have a glass of water up here. And I think sincerely with all my heart that it is indeed a glass of water. But if it's full of arsenic, it doesn't really matter what I believe. It will kill me. I will sincerely die. The crew of the Titanic, and I believe, 1912? The crew of the Titanic and the captain sincerely believed that this ship was unsinkable. I heard a quote from the manufacturers of the Titanic that even God Himself couldn't sink it. They said even God Himself couldn't sink the ship of the Titanic. They were sincere. But we know what happened. I read recently of a pilot who, in a small plane, hit a mountain. He sincerely thought that he was higher than what he actually was. Sincerity alone does not do it. Truth is always truth. And it's our job, it's our goal as people to discover the truth. And we make discoveries all the time. But we don't make truth. We discover it. We make discoveries all the time. There's a lot of strides made in the area of DNA. And, you know, that's a fairly recent discovery. But did we make that truth? No. It's always been there, hasn't it? We simply discover it. Centuries ago, the majority of the world thought that the earth was a flat thing, a flat object. Flat. And fairly recently, and compared to history, we discovered that the earth wasn't flat. It was round. And we all accept that as truth. Did we make truth? No. The earth never was flat, was it? We simply have to discover it. And sincerity has nothing to do with it. Sincerity had nothing to do with it. There were many sincere people who taught many young people that the earth was flat. Right? They were wrong. They were sincerely wrong. The other myth is called the situational myth. Situational myth. That is, it doesn't really matter what you believe because it all depends on circumstance. You can believe one thing in one situation and believe another thing in another situation. It depends on the circumstance. A lot of Christians try to live their lives this way. They try to live their lives with this duality. And it's frustrating and it causes stress in life because it really does not make sense. If it's true on one day, it's true on the next day. If it's true in one place, it's true in another place. That is called universal truth. Why is this important, our worldview? And how do I strengthen it? That's what we're looking at this morning. Let me give you a definition of our worldview. It's simple. It goes, my worldview is the beliefs that I build my life on. It's how I view everything in life. It's the beliefs that I build my life on. It's my beliefs about God. It's my beliefs about others, about other people. It's my beliefs about myself. It's my beliefs on Satan, on life, on death. It's my beliefs on past, on the present, and on the future. It's my beliefs on relationships. It's on time. My beliefs on money. All these things. My beliefs. This is my worldview. Where am I going to get my worldview from? If you don't have a plan, if you don't have a foundation, you're going to get your worldview from whatever is influencing you. Other people, your colleagues, your friends, worse, television, the media, radio. These are going to give you your worldview. Everybody has a worldview. Whether or not you've thought about it, some of you are sitting back, I've never heard of a worldview and I've never thought of my worldview. But guess what? You have one. You do have one. Your worldview is the basis on which you make your decisions. Your worldview determines all your choices instantly and sometimes without even thinking. Usually without even thinking. You have a decision to make in front of you. You don't often stop and say, now wait a second, let me examine my worldview before I make my decision. Usually it's done because you have a worldview that rules what you do in life. This past year, we had a funeral here at the church. A lot of you were here. It was June Riley's husband. Directly following the funeral, as most of the mourners were outside getting ready to send off their loved one, somebody from our church pulls out of our driveway and is hit by a car going fast down the road. Not a bad accident, just clipped. Nobody hurt. They were clipped. The driver of the car that hit, he got out and in a fit of rage was yelling curses and cussing at the person who he hit. And it was a terrible scene when there's a funeral going on here. And he had to be talked to and calmed down and reasoned with. And he didn't seem like a bad fellow, but guess what? His actions were immediately controlled by a worldview. He had a worldview. And it wasn't a worldview which, you know, put the other person and their needs ahead of his own. His worldview and your worldview affects your actions instantly. You do this literally hundreds of times a day. And if you want to change your life, if you want to change the way you do things, it's not going to work just to say, I'm going to change my actions. It's going to have to be starting with the heart. And this is a work that God has to do. But you have to give Him the permission. You have to be the one that gives Him the permission. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You have to change what it is that you believe. What is it that you believe? What is your worldview about these things? 2 Corinthians 5:17, a passage of Scripture that I hope many of you have memorized. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. If anybody is in Christ, he's new. Things have changed. He has a new identity. What this means is if you have begun a relationship with Christ, if you've said, God, I realize that there's no way I'm going to get to heaven on my own effort. I realize that I cannot be good enough. I am unable to be good enough, religious enough, nice enough, generous enough, honest enough. I cannot do it on my own effort. It's going to have to be totally by Your grace. If you have begun that kind of relationship, then you have spiritually stepped across a line. And the Bible says that you now have a new identity. God says everything that you have done wrong in the past is completely forgiven and forgotten by Him. Everything that you have done wrong is completely forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean. Not because of you, but because of Him. The Bible calls this being born again. Being born again. That's what it means to be born again. You have a new identity. You were born one time, but the second time you're born spiritually, God wipes the slate clean, and you are a new creation. What is the problem then? Maybe some of you right now don't feel like new creations. You don't feel like it anymore. Did you wake up this morning getting ready for church saying, man, I feel like a new creation today? It doesn't matter. The problem is in your mind. You're still playing the old things that you've, your past. Your mind replays a lot of lies from when you were younger. A lot of lies. Some things may be true, some things may not be true, but your mind is going to play them over and over again. I remember when I was younger, just before my teen years, I got teased a lot for being overweight. Okay, I got teased a lot for being overweight. Some of you, I've given my testimony a little bit. During my teen years, I developed some kind of case of anorexia in my own life. Not good. Not good. What was going on? My mind was playing faulty tapes all the time. These tapes were reading, you're no good. You're not acceptable. You're not good enough. You are worthless. And if you build your life on these faulty tapes that keep playing instead of on God's truth, you're going to fail. The results are disastrous. The results bring death. You need to get in line with what is true and what is real. Not what you think might be true, but what is actually true. And the good news is this. Listen, you can actually choose your worldview. You have a choice. You have a choice. God never forces His worldview on you. You have a choice to line your worldview up with God or not. No one's holding a gun to your head. You can make some choices here. Let's take a look at some worldviews that people do have today. And I want you to pray in your heart and ask yourself, ask God to show you if you have these worldviews. Which worldview do you have? Or what mix of worldviews might you have? The first one is this. The worldview of materialism. Materialism. Write that down. There's a saying. I remember this thing. The first time I saw this saying, this line, was when I went and visited my uncle in Southern California. And my uncle has always had these fancy houses and condominiums, and he's always been well off. He's never had any kids, and it's been him and my aunt all the time. And on the wall of my uncle's living room was this big picture. It was nice, and it had all these beautiful cars. And it had the slogan, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I remember seeing that. And even as a 10-year-old boy, I'd scratch my head and say, you know, that just doesn't seem to make sense. Why would my uncle be having that on the wall? "He who dies with the most toys wins." You know, today I find amazing that many people simply cannot fit their cars into a garage anymore. You know why they can't fit their cars into the garage? They got too much stuff. They have too many things, even three-car garages. They have too much stuff these days. And so the garage becomes full of stuff, and the cars get pushed out into the driveway. And you know what business has really taken off in the past 10 years? Self-storage units. We didn't used to have self-storage units here. I didn't see them. But now you see them popping up all over the place. Why? Because people are getting more and more stuff. More and more stuff. It's amazing. Jesus loved to challenge conventional wisdom. You see, even in Jesus' time, there were people who bought the line that he who dies with the most toys wins. The whole purpose of life is to gather stuff. And the more stuff you have, the better you are. The more stuff you have when you die, the better you are. Like on your deathbed, you're going to say, "Gather my stuff around me. I want to die with my stuff right here beside me." Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, He reminds us, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He says that's not where it's at. That's futile. That is worthless. In other words, don't judge your life by how much stuff you've got. The greatest things in life are not things at all. He challenged this view of materialism. He said, if this is your worldview, it's disastrous. You're going to crash. Second worldview, and this one is called individualism. And the mantra for individualism is the quote that says, "I've got to think of me first. I'm the most important. Everything exists for me." I remember rather recently reading of a police report on catching some thieves. And the response of the thieves, I don't remember everything they exactly said, but it just astounded me. Their attitude, their whole attitude, they couldn't understand the problem. What? They wanted some stuff. They took the stuff. Insurance will cover it anyway. And their flippant attitude toward what they had done. They had thought nothing of anybody else. They had thought nothing of hurting anybody else. It really showed a worldview. Individualism. The last 40 years, our generation has been called the me generation. There's a word called narcissism. Have you heard of that word? Narcissism. It just is talking about the love of self. The love of self. Individualism says, I really don't care what it does to my children, what it does to my wife, what it does to you. It doesn't matter. I've got to look after myself. I'm walking out of my marriage. This is what individualism, narcissism says. I don't really care what it does to people at work. I'm not going to be responsible. I've got to think of me. Me first. It's totally self-centered. An individualistic way of life that says I ignore the community. I ignore other people. I'm just in it to do what's best for me. Matthew 16:25. Jesus, again, challenged the thinking. Because this wasn't new at Jesus' time either. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. He says, the way to significance is to give of yourself. Give of yourself. A life that is self-centered and focused on self is going to be a miserable life. There is no joy, there is no fulfillment in that. We've taken a look at two worldviews so far. How are you doing? How are you doing? Are you relating to any of them so far? Remember them. Mark them in your mind. Mark them in your mind. Put a little tick in your mind by one of them if it's been affecting your life. Three, there's this word called hedonism. Hedonism. Have you heard of a hedonist? The hedonist line goes like this. You fill in the blank. If it feels good, pardon? If it feels good, we got a lot of hedonists in here. Everybody knows that line. Hedonism. If it feels good, do it. Now, before I go any further, I want to say that God is the one who created pleasure. God created pleasure, and He takes pleasure in His children receiving pleasure. Pleasure is not an evil thing in and of itself. But it's not the goal of your life to seek pleasure. It's a benefit of living the kind of life God wanted you to live. When you live and do things God's way and have His worldview, it brings pleasure in your life. When you are faithful to God, when you are faithful to your family, to your wife, to your husband, and to your children, and raise them and nurture them and be spiritually lead them, it brings pleasure in your life. But pleasure is never the goal. Proverbs 21:17, he who lives for pleasure will become poor. Oh, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. If your goal is to have pleasure, you're going to fail. It's going to be disastrous. The results are going to be disastrous. A lot of people live for pleasure. Hedonism is the philosophy behind Playboy. You see the Playboy bunnies all over the place? I see Playboy bunnies on children's clothing these days. Guys, don't buy your kids Playboy bunny clothes. What is the philosophy behind Playboy? Hugh Hefner is the founder of Playboy. He's the guy that lives in the mansion, the old guy, dressed in jammies all the time. You guys know Hugh Hefner. He proudly declares himself a hedonist. His goal in life is pleasure. That's his, and he unashamedly says, that's my goal. And maybe you're here today, you're not a playboy, but you still might be a hedonist. You might be a hedonist. For instance, if your whole goal of life is retirement, you're a hedonist. If your whole goal of life is just to work now so you can get to where you can retire and have pleasure and do nothing, you're a hedonist. If pleasure is the pursuit of your life, you will never be satisfied. You can't get no satisfaction. You'll always want something else. The fourth worldview I want to look at is pragmatism. Pragmatism. Pragmatism says whatever works for you is good. Hey, if it works for you, good. If it works for you, fantastic. This is a big one in our multicultural world. This one is a real popular view. Nobody wants to say what you're doing is not good. What you are doing is not right. Nobody wants to say that today. The only thing that's wrong in our society today is when you tell somebody that what they're doing is wrong. Do you understand that? Do you follow that? The only thing that's wrong today is if you tell somebody else that they are wrong. Pragmatism. There's a problem with that. There are some things that work in life that are evil and bad. Hey, it worked for Hitler to get rid of the Jews. It worked. There was a worldview that he had. And part of that worldview involved the extermination of them. It worked. But the problem is, it was evil. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. In other words, there are some things that may seem right to you. It may work for you, but it leads to death. You see, you don't break God's universal laws. They can break you, but you don't break them. Take, for example, the law of gravity. You can jump off of the sky tower and say, I don't believe in gravity. It doesn't matter, does it? You're going to fall down. And all the way down, somebody can ask you, how's it going so far? You say, so far, so good. So far, so good. The truth is, you haven't suffered the consequence of your actions yet. But there's a lot of people who are pragmatic in life about many things. And all they're doing is falling and saying, so far, so good. They may be pragmatic in their view of sex, in relationships, and they're refusing to do things God's way and listen to God. How's it going so far? So far, so good. And they live their lives with a pragmatic worldview. Hey, if it works for me, great. What it often means is, if it works for me, is I haven't hit the consequences yet. I haven't hit the bottom yet. It's working so far. I haven't hit the bottom yet. Pragmatism. 5. Atheism. That is, that God does not exist, or if He does exist, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. Let me tell you a little something. If God doesn't exist and God does not matter, the truth is, ultimately, it comes down to you really don't matter then either. Your only value comes in the fact that God loves you, He thought of you, He created you, and He has a purpose and a plan for you being here, for you existing. If your worldview is that you're just educated slime that evolved into what you are today, then you really don't matter. There was this atheist guy that I read, and I have to agree with this guy. His name was Bertrand Russell. He was an atheist, and he said, if you remove the question of God, the question of purpose of life is irrelevant. If you remove the question of God, then the question of purpose of life is irrelevant. That's true. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. He says God's qualities. There is a quality of God that is evident and visible to people who will look. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. The Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't have enough faith, I guess, to be an atheist, guys. And I hope that you don't either. If I'm walking out in the lovely bush, out in the country, and I'm taking a walk in the bush and I see a branch that is out of place, a tree branch that has fallen over, or a tree, I might say, oh, that's an accident. But if I look down and I see a watch, I see a Rolex watch or something on the ground, I don't say, oh, that's a nice accident. Because I know that it took something real, and it took intelligence to create it. And the more that people can study and take a look at what is around them, creation. Like the Bible says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities can be clearly seen if people will see it and not be fools and say there is no God. I don't have that kind of faith. Atheism. Living as if God does not matter, as if there is no God. Then we come to six, another worldview, and that is simply theism. By the way, this word theism and atheism, you see the similarity there? Has theism in it. Comes from theos, which means what? What? God. Okay? So to believe in theism is a belief in God. We have theology. It's the study of God. Theos. Atheism is the prefix a or a, without. Take it away. Atheism, without God. So we have theism now. In Colossians 1 verse 16, by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. You understand here, everything, absolutely everything, was created by God and was created for a purpose. And that includes you. You were you're part of this when it says all things were created by Him. You're a part of that. You were created for a purpose by God and for God. And until you can really understand that and make this your worldview, life doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. It's futile. It's empty. A while back, there were these popular bracelets and things that says WWJD, which stands for what? What would Jesus do? And the idea is, before you do any actions, you ask yourself, you look at your bracelet and say, oh, yeah, I can't hit this person. What would Jesus do? And it stops you. But you know why most Christians do not act like Jesus? Because they don't think like Jesus. They don't think like Him. Your beliefs determine your behavior. What is already set in your worldview determines your actions, your behavior. A lot of people try to pick and choose. When I go out on a date with somebody, I have this worldview. When I go to church, I'll have this worldview. And they try to cut it up and divide it. But truth is always true. You do not pick and choose what is truth. That's why we're in this series. That's why we're looking at our worldview. I want your life to be blessed. I have a blessed life. Not because of myself, but because of God. And because I seek, by God's grace, to have a worldview that God has. We're all in the process. I'm not saying I have arrived and you haven't. You too can have a blessed life if you seek to do things God's way. If you seek to have His worldview. And it starts with this understanding that God created all things for His purpose. And that includes you. 1 Peter 3:15. Why does it matter what I believe? It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. God created you for a purpose. And He wants you to know your worldview. Why? Because He wants you to be able to explain your worldview to somebody else. To explain your worldview, the reason for the hope that is in you. I've seen a lot of Christian kids who grow up in Christian homes. I've seen a lot of Christian kids who grow up in pastors' homes, missionaries' homes. And they leave the home and they wander far away from God. Far away from God, far away from church. How does that happen? Because they have never developed their own Christian worldview. Their worldview has been shaped by everything else. Your worldview may have been shaped by everything else. And I'm asking you today to examine what your worldview is. How have you done with these six? What can you say I most relate to? Which worldview have you been most affected by? Do you recognize it? Can you see that? Real quickly now, in finishing, how do I strengthen my worldview? I want to change my worldview. What is it that I do? The first thing is simply, number one, learn the truth. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words, Jesus says, of mine, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And he goes on to explain this story of one man built his house on the rock, on Jesus Christ's worldview. The other man built his house on sand, which shifts and changes all the time. The storms came, the wind came. Guess which house was standing? The man who built it on the rock. Jesus was saying to them, you've got to build your life, your worldview on a strong foundation. If you build it on shifting things, things that are in this year but they're not next year. If you build your life on that kind of truth, that pragmatism, whatever works for you kind of philosophy, that kind of worldview, you're not going to stand in storms, when the storms come. And there will be storms. There's going to be relational storms. There's going to be financial storms. There's going to be storms that come in your life that you never anticipated. And if your life hasn't been built on a strong worldview of God, you're not going to be able to stand. How do you learn the truth? You learn the truth by taking time to know this. Knowing the Word, the Bible. That's why we're here. And one of the most important things you can do is study this Bible at home on a regular basis. Read good Christian books. Read good Christian books. Fill your mind with good Christian music. Things of the Lord. We have Sunday evening classes to help us know the Bible a little better. Why? Because we want a biblical worldview. You need a biblical worldview. Learn the truth. The second thing is discern what is false. Just real quick, everything out there isn't true. Everything out there isn't true. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every teaching out there. He says, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The Bible is really plain and clear, and sometimes it just gets right in the face and says, don't believe everything out there. And one beef I have with so much of Christianity today is a lack of discernment. Discern what is true, discern what is false. Don't accept everything. Discern what is false. It doesn't mean to be skeptical or cynical. People who are cynical are people who have been built on resentment and bitterness. And so they've grown cynical of everything. That's not the same as discernment. People who are hurt are cynical. People who have been hurt are cynical. God says, don't be cynical, but be discerning. And number three, turn from the world to God's Word. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know what I hear the most, especially young people? How do I know God's will? I want God's will for my life. when it comes to choices, school, when it comes to relationships. Is this the right guy? Is this the right girl? The Bible here says the first thing to do is to not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but have a new worldview. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Exchange the worldview for God's view. And then you will be able to know and test what God's will is. He has a good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. But you cannot be conformed to the world and have wrong worldviews and say, God, will you show me your will? God, will you give me your will for my life? It doesn't work that way. You've got a couple of choices. Am I going to get my advice on life and important matters from God's Word, which is eternal, or on the world and its opinions? How many of you believe everything that you read in the newspaper? Do you believe everything in the newspaper? No? How many believe everything you see on TV? You believe everything you see on TV? A couple of you believe everything on TV. Oh, we have a lot more work to do. How many of you believe everything that's in God's Word, the Bible? Oh, so many. And why do we spend so much time watching and listening to things that we don't have enough time in what we say that we totally believe? Where are you getting your worldview? Where are you getting your worldview? Would you stand together with me? Why is it that so many people in life who are what the world would call successful and rich, popular, famous, why are they still so miserable often? The truth is they have a faulty worldview. They have a faulty worldview. I encourage you today to pray, ask God to give you a sensitivity, ask Him to show you, to reveal to your heart, to your mind, where your worldview is, where it's wrong. Reveal it to your mind. Some of you know already. Some of you in your mind, in your heart, you know already. God is speaking to you. You've wandered far away from the Lord. You know it. And God's not wanting you to continue on that path. You have a wrong worldview. You've been influenced by everybody else around you. And you've stiff-armed God. And it's affecting your life. And in the end, it will destroy you. I urge you today to open your heart to God. Say, God, have your will, have your way with me. Respond to Him. If that means time to open up in some confession, do it. Confess it. Repent of it. Leave it. Some of you need to consciously make the choice to surrender yourself a living sacrifice to God. You've been living your own life. It's time to surrender yourself to God now. And some of you have been teetering on the edge of beginning that relationship with God. What the Bible calls being born again. You're not there yet. And I want to make it clear. I appreciate you coming to church. This is the best place to be. But coming to church will not save you. Coming to church will not wipe the slate clean. You need to consciously make a decision to trust in Jesus Christ, to put your faith in Him, And He promises that when you come to Him in faith, He wipes the slate clean. The past is forgiven. You have a new start. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. With everybody head bowed and eyes closed, it's time for you to do some business with God now. It's time for you to be opening your heart to Him, allowing God room to show you where you've been faulty in your thinking and your worldviews. Where have you been influenced by materialism, hedonism, pragmatism? What is it in your life that has had the most sway, the most influence? And I want you to give it up to God this morning. If you're here and you haven't trusted Christ yet, it's time. It's time to take that step of faith. Yes, it takes some courage. Yes, it takes putting away some pride. But you need to do it.